as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ praying. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that the Lord prayed for you. Wouldn't you like to be a fly on the wall and hear the prayers of great Christians pray? Wouldn't you like to have been in the presence of the Apostle Paul pray? Wouldn't you like to have been in the presence of Peter pray? Wouldn't you like to be in the presence of Polycarp, the great Christian forefather? Wouldn't you like to be in that room when Luther was contending with God? Wouldn't you like to be in the prayer closet, in the prayer closet of Charles Spurgeon, to hear these great men, Martin Lloyd-Jones, praying? Wouldn't you like to have been there listening to Whitfield with his mighty, powerful voice crying unto the Lord for the salvation of sinners, that the Lord might give him souls? All of that would be wonderful, but here, we're not just in the prayer closet of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in His prayer, He brings us into the eternal councils, into the throne room of Almighty God before the world began. And as he prays, verse 11, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. I'm leaving them. They've never experienced, once they had come to me and experienced the life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives them." The Lord says, never have they experienced a life beyond my presence. You see, I've always been with them. But now there's something new. I'm no more with them. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. You keep them, that they may be one as we. While I was with them in the world, I kept them. I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost. None of them is perishing. Apollumi is the word here. None of them is perishing, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Now the Lord enters into this part of his prayer. He's placing those that the Lord had given to him, those whom God had given to him, back into the hands of his Holy Father. But not only them, but also us. This is a prayer for us. You see, these things are written for our learning. He's not only praying for them, but he's praying for us. And he is asking the Father, the Holy Father, because he's not in the world with us, you see. He's asking the Holy Father to keep us. Those of us that the Father had given to Christ, you see, he kept them. There is a sense that he is keeping you now. There's a sense that he received you unto himself. But he gives you back to the Father, you see. That's, no man can come unto the Father but by me. You see, the issue is coming unto the Father. And so now, Holy Father, keep them. Keep us. He's praying for us. Now let's notice in this prayer what the Savior has done for the 12. Those 12 who were round about him. While I was with them in the world, he says, I kept them. This care was continuous. There was never another thing on the mind of Christ than the keeping of his people. Even today, he ever liveth today to do what? To make intercession for us. You see, there's never been a moment from the moment that the Father gave to Christ this people that he has had any other preoccupation but the people of Almighty God. These elect that have been given to him. So you see, he has continued. He did it before the foundation of the world as he was creating. You see, there was not anything created that was created that he didn't create as he was creating, you see. He was creating for what purpose? For the purpose of these people. You see, because if the Father had given these people to him before the foundation of the world, there had to be a foundation of the world. And so he's speaking these things. There was a song one time a few years ago while he was on the cross, seeing it from first person, I was on his mind. Well, that's true. But long before the cross were you on his mind. You were on his mind from the foundation of the world. From the moment there was a covenant of grace where the Father entered into a covenant with his Son. That he would give his Son a people. And the Son said, Christ said, then I will go and I will bleed and die for their sin. That you might, O Holy Father, be just and the justifier of them that believe. And the Holy Spirit then says, and I will go and make application of this wonderful work of redemption. My friend, the work of redemption didn't begin when you prayed to receive Christ. The work of redemption didn't begin when somebody preached the gospel to you. The work of redemption did not begin when Jesus Christ was on a cross or when he was raised from the dead. That's not when it began. It didn't begin at the incarnation when Christ was here or at the calling of these disciples or by the presentation of this gospel in the world. That's not when it began. My friend, redemption began in the mind and the heart of Almighty God when He, Father, Son, and Spirit entered into a covenant of grace to redeem you from an eternal hell. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Constant. Loving His own. He loved them to the end. This is the ruling passion. Strong in His death. Even made more strong by His death. He kept them in life, but now he's leaving them in the world. And the one thought of his heart, just think, he's praying. When is this prayer being lifted to the Father? This prayer is being lifted to the Father hours before he will be beaten and scourged. And crucified. He knew what awaited. And there, on that cross, forsaken by the very one to whom now he's praying. But was all of that on his heart? No. None of that. here is what was on his heart. What is to become of them? While I was with them, I kept them. What will they do now that I am taken from them? They will have nobody to resolve their doubts. Nobody to mediate their discords. Nobody to answer their adversaries. No one to cheer them on in holy confidence. What will these poor babies do? It would be like Chris and Bridget putting that baby in a crib and walking away from her today. What will they do? When the nurse is gone. What will the half-instructed scholars here upon the earth, what will they do when their teacher is taken from among them? He closes his life on this earth by commending them to the keeping of his heavenly Father. What an act of love and of mercy and compassion for you. Again, we see that this passage teaches us that this care is needed. Sheep never outgrow the necessity of their shepherd. Never. It's the nature of them. If the 11 always require keeping, and they do, then I'm sure that you and I also require keeping. I mean, are we better than Thomas, who doubted? Are we better than Peter? Are we better than John? I can tell you this morning we have among us Thomases who will not believe without an abundance of evidence. I can tell you here we have Peter's rash and impetuous. And we have many here. And surely one that stands before you here, like John, who would call fire from heaven upon the adversaries of Christ. We are full of flaws and failures and faults, are we not? And we shall crumble into dust if the Lord does not keep us. You feel that? The hymn writer who wrote, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." But again, we see here, not only was the care needed, but it was very personal. Look at the word used over and over again. I kept while I was in the world. The good shepherd kept the sheep, not by proxy, not by sending someone else to tend them. Nope. But by his own hand he tended them. There's no nourishment for the child like that which comes from its own mother's breast. And the child of God only thrives as he lives upon Christ himself. Put your eyes upon Christ. get your eyes off of yourself. Those of us who are pastors and under-shepherds, our ministry is extremely poverty-stricken. Even though we would do our best is never enough. If we would be willing day and night with tears to the utmost of our strength and even beyond it to help the feeble and to cheer the faint, if by any means we may persevere or preserve, I should say, the flock of God committed to our imperfect charge, if we were to do that, still it would not be enough. Do you not wish this morning to be pastored by Christ? We're under shepherds. That's the best we'll ever be, with no power and no hope. And see, that's the great dilemma of the preacher. Here's what we've been taught. We've been taught that sinners are dying and perishing, and that we have a responsibility to preach this gospel and to tend after these souls that the gospel draws. You see, the gospel doesn't just simply draw men and women and leave them to themselves. No, it draws them, the great shepherd draws them to churches and draws them to under shepherds who must give an account. Any man would be a fool to take this thing on by himself. Any man would be a fool to seek after this and volunteer to be watch care, to be the watch care over people's souls. Who would do such a thing? I tell you, I would not, unless compelled by God Almighty to do it, lest I could not escape it. And there have been many days and many hours when I wish I could escape, when I wish I could escape the responsibility of your souls, especially when I see so many that are unconcerned about their own souls. But it doesn't matter whether you are unconcerned about your soul or not. I am under authority by God Almighty and the other pastors in this church under the authority by God Almighty to be a watchman, to take watch care over your souls, whether you want me to or not, you see. You're like screaming and rebellious children. You're like undisciplined children, spoiled. And when the parent tries to discipline, when the parent tries to caress, all they get for their effort is kicks and slaps and spits. But regardless of that, we must watch after your soul. And yet the dilemma is we can really do nothing for you. Nothing. I can pray, but it may not be heard. I can pray, but it may not be answered. We must do all we can, but we cannot do what must be done. And so the preacher is always on his face before God, always grappling, not only with his own personal sin, but with the sin of his people. Oh, you need a greater shepherd. You need one who is greater to watch after your soul. Now, there have been people in the past with some kind of magic been able to stir troops and to instill courage in heroes. They would have absolute supreme effect over their fellow men. And if such men with such magic could have such influence, how much more can we have, not through magic but through miracle, the influence of Christ upon our souls? will not His influence be superlative? Think of it. There were but 11 of them. But He so molded them that a little handful of seed brought forth a harvest of fruit that was greater than the cedars of Lebanon. They were nothing but peasants. They came under His hand. But when they left it, they were fathers of a new age. They were the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of the new Israel. The apostles, after they had been with Jesus, were men of superior character. They came from a superior mold. Though they had little human learning, how do these ignorant fishermen know these things? They were at best, educated men on the earth. Each man of them, however, was more than a prince, because they touched the skirts of the hem of the skirts of deity, and bearing upon His face the brightness of the eternal God, and speaking a word which, like the word of God Himself, was utterly irresistible. They were men anointed above their fellows, and men full of manhood, men beyond the utmost heights to which the schools could have trained them. What a privilege to have had Jesus Himself their own private tutor. Our Lord's care was successful. Of the 11, not one was lost. I should have marveled if most would not be lost, but here the whole 11, even though they were fickle at first and extremely ignorant, and at the same time they were strongly tempted, influences which made them go back and walk no more with Jesus would naturally have had the same power over them if Jesus Himself had not kept them. Even today, my friend, you would be Demas, loving this present age, if God Almighty in the person of Christ was not keeping you. The answer of those who leave us is simple. They never knew Him. Simple. Why did they turn back to the world? Because they were never kept by Him. They were kept by religion. They were kept by some feeling that they needed to help, to give appreciation to somebody. They were kept by the cries of their mother. They were kept by a desire to be influential in the eyes of other religious people. Whatever it may be, my friend, there's not one thing in this world. There's not one thing this world can give you. There's not one thing that can be birthed from your heart. There's not one thing that can enter your mind. There's not one course that you could take to educate you to stay in Christ. You must be kept by Him. I have lost none, he says, of those that you have given me. I have lost none. Thomas, John, Peter, James, all kept. The training of the Master qualified each one of them to lofty offices. All kept. Our Lord's was a wonderful pastorate, was it not? Nevertheless, it was attended by sorrow. There was the Judas. He knew it all along. Have I not chosen you, and one of you is a devil? How could Jesus have known? How could he have had all this knowledge and yet permit a man like Judas to be one of the 12? You ever thought about that? Why would he let Judas come in here? Why would he let a Judas come into Bethlehem Baptist Church? Why would he allow such a one to come and to be a disruptor and ultimately not only one who would reject, but one who would try to make money off his rejection? Not only was he a devil, but a thief. And he was so cunning that this thief, by these poor baby, these poor disciples, chose the worst one to be the treasure. Chose the worst one to keep the money. He wounded the Savior. He that eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Verily, verily, I say unto you, one of you shall betray me. Do you think he said that without a break in his voice? Without a tear in his eye? Could you be around these kind of men for so long and not feel them in your heart? As there is inexpressible sweetness in the doctrine of final perseverance of the saints, so there is unutterable horror in other doctrines which guard this doctrine. You understand what I'm saying? How sweet it is to be held by Christ and to persevere to the end. But that has to be attended by other doctrines. That has to be attended by the doctrine of apostasy. That has to be attended by the doctrine of one who is a fraud. Sitting here among us, let me just say one other thing. Please note. Please note that as choice as the privilege of having Jesus himself to be their pastor. What a great privilege. But apart from the grace of God, this special gift of having Jesus as your pastor will have no power in it. The Lord Jesus Christ might preach, but he could not touch the heart of the son of perdition. He looked on Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. But the Lord might have looked till doomsday at Judas, and there he would have found no tears in the penitent Judas's eye. Alas, Judas heard every sermon that Christ preached, saw all the mighty deeds that Christ did. Judas even saw the bloody sweat on his face in Gethsemane and kissed that face. With traitorous lips. No ministry of itself can turn a heart of stone into flesh. You must be born from above. Though the Son of God Himself is the preacher, yet when the congregation goes out, 11 in whom there is the grace of God are blessed, and the son of perdition remains just as he was, hardened even to the end. Oh, my friend, be warned of such a thing. Beware lest you perish under the gospel and so perish with a vengeance. For it's better not to have known the way of righteousness than once to have known it to depart from the holy commandment. If, however, a choice ministry is about to be removed from any of you, let this thought minister a measure of comfort. That after all, the essential thing is not to be taken from you. For even in the absence of the best outward ministry, the Holy Spirit of God can bless you, but without the Spirit of God, even the ministry of Christ Himself in the days of His flesh could have no effect on you. O Spirit of God, come. Let's pray.